Thanks for that, Clement. You might actually want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to pray for us. There is also an outline in your order of services that will help you follow along as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself in and through your word. We do thank you, Father, that we have the incredible freedom of not just hearing your word, but we have the freedom of actually living your word with incredible freedom and in the public sphere, and we do thank you for that. We do pray right now as we open up this portion of the Bible that your spirit might do his good work of bringing it to bear in our lives and our ministry and our church. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent times, people have lamented the state of leadership in the public sphere, in politics, in business, in the workplace, in the home. And sometimes over the last few years, it's certainly been true, people have lamented the state of leadership in the church. It's fair to say that we all want good leadership, leaders that will protect us, leaders that we can trust, leaders that will seek our good, leaders that make provision for our needs, leaders that will not exploit us, leaders whose leadership are marked by truth, not lies, leadership we actually want to follow. And that is actually certainly true in all of life. In the home, in our schools, in the workplace, and in politics. And so whether we are Christians or whether we are not Christian people, Christian or secular, we lament the decline in leadership in our culture. And it's fair to say, whether you're a Christian person or a secular person, worker, spouse, child, student, we all want good leadership. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 is very significant because here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter actually calls those who lead the church to be the kind of leader people in the world so desperately needs. And it'll surprise you, if you're a visitor here or maybe you're coming and you're not a Christian, if you're not familiar with Christianity, you begin to discover as you read this portion of the Bible that the kind of leadership our culture so desperately needs, Christianity can actually provide, because there is a model here. It has much to say about what so many in our culture are looking for in good leadership, in their marriage, in their families, in their homes, in their workplace, in business, in politics. Why? Because it's grounded in the model of leadership Peter calls the elders of the church to. Okay? Now, we're only looking at four verses. They are very short verses, but we're going to look at these four verses under four headings. It's there in your outlines. The what, the how, and the promise. Okay, so a three-part sermon, very straightforward. The what of eldership, the how of eldership, and the promise that empowers the eldership. Okay, so we're going to work through those three things. Here's the first, the what of eldership, verse 1 and verse 2, verse 2. Have a look with me. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now, who are the elders of the church? That's the first question we got to ask. Now, it's a word used to speak of two groups of people, right? When we see the word in the Bible, it's normally used to speak of two groups of people. It's actually used literally, firstly, to speak of older people in a church community. The wise uncle, right? The wise Uncle Mark over there, right? I know we don't call you Uncle Mark, but that's what we should. You know, Asian church, we should call you Uncle Mark. It's a title and term of respect. So the wise Uncle Mark. And today we actually have the wise Uncle Terrence with us. He's from Berwick PM, but those of you might not realize this, but he is Uncle Terrence. He looks young, but he's actually Uncle Terrence. Okay? And so you got that first group. But you have a second group, which is a group not just older, but those who lead God's people. Those who lead God's people in the New Testament, they are also called elders, leaders of a congregation, leaders of a synagogue. Now, the word elder in the original Greek is a term that you'll be very familiar with. In fact, when I mention it, you go, oh, we've heard this sort of terms before. It sounds familiar. The word elder in the original Greek is a term that you're familiar with. It's the word presbyteros, okay? It's the word from which we get the word presbyter. And it's where we get the word Presbyterian from, okay? Presbyteros, presbyter, Presbyterian. Now, We are a Presbyterian church. If you didn't know that, let me say that up front. We are a Presbyterian church. It's there on the front of your bulletins. It says Grace Point Presbyterian Church. We are a Presbyterian church. And so part of what it means to be a Presbyterian church is our belief that the Bible actually teaches that the church community is to be led by elders, governed by elders, shepherded by a group of elders. Notice the shepherding work in a church community or the leadership work over a church community is not the work of a single pastor, not a solo pastor, not one person. It's actually led or shepherded by a collective of elders who shepherd the church. And that's part of what makes us a Presbyterian church, okay? And so I have fellow elders. I'm first among equals leading this church. Now notice verse 2, the elders, those who lead in a church community, they have a very specific role. You see the role there? Verse 2, they are shepherds of God's flock. They are to shepherd God's people by what? Watching over them. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. In fact, the image of the leader as shepherd is an image that's actually grounded in the Old Testament. It's actually used to speak of God's leadership. God is shepherd to his people. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or Psalm 78, 52, he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. And so the dominant image for leadership in the Bible, I want to say to you, is really the image of the shepherd, and it's applied to God and his people. God is shepherd, his people are the flock, and he watches over them. And those who lead God's people, when you turn to the pages of the Old Testament, were considered his under-shepherds. They were shepherds of the flock. Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And so you've got God the shepherd, his leaders, shepherds over his people. And so it's no surprise that when you turn to the New Testament and Jesus comes as God, Jesus comes as God in John's Gospel. We read in chapter 1, Jesus comes as God. And then we read in John chapter 10 that he comes as shepherd to his people. It's no surprise, because if God should come and he comes to his people, what does he come as? He comes as shepherd to his people. And so you read Matthew 15 verse 24, Jesus says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. Or John chapter 10 verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then you come to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 25, chapter 5 verse 4, and we read that Jesus is called the chief shepherd, the shepherd who oversees our souls. Okay. Now, one commentator surveying the idea of shepherd in the Old and New Testament, surveying the work of the shepherd, certainly in Jesus' ministry, writes this: the work of the shepherd, as you see it in Jesus' ministry, I quote, is to keep the sheep from wandering in their stupidity, to protect them from dangers from wild animals and thieves, to feed them, to find them, even at personal risk when they're lost, to prevent one animal from taking advantage of another, to maintain unity within the flock, and to exercise individual care. That is the work of the shepherd. And so the dominant image of leadership in the Bible, if you've never realized this, is the shepherd. The dominant image in the work of pastoral ministry or Christian ministry for the leader is not the CEO. It's not the visionary. It's not the entrepreneur. It's not the fundraiser. It's not the business manager. The image of the shepherd is used to speak of God in his relationship to his people. It's used to speak of Jesus in his ministry. And it's used to speak as well of those who lead God's people, both in the Old and the New Testament. And so Peter says, you notice this verse, the elders are to exercise what? A shepherding ministry over the flock, the church. A shepherding role over those who are there to care for by doing what? By watching over them. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now, it's a good question, because people will often ask this if you look at verse 2. Notice care, right, is expressed by watching over. Can you see there in verse 2? What does it mean to watch over the flock? Now, here's the problem, right? I'm not a shepherd. You and I are city people. And so when we think of watching over sheep, the dominant image we have in mind is of a guy in flowing robes who's sitting under the tree, enjoying basically the shade while the sheep are bouncing along on the meadow and he's watching over them, right? That's our dominant image, right? Watching over sheep Or when I hear, when I read the word watching over, right? I have, you know, and you know, when Josh and Ash were small, you know, we would often watch over them when they were in the crib, right? And we were like, oh, they're so cute until they get up. Okay, so it's like watching over your children's sleep. And so when we read the word watching over, that's the kind of image you get. But I want to say to you, and I do want to suggest to you, that's not the image. That's not what it means to watch over sheep under your care. It's much closer, much closer to what a parent does watching over their children in a crowded and busy playground, right? It's like what Joey would do when he takes his nephews and nieces out to the park, okay? What does he do? What do you do when you're watching over children in a busy playground? Joey, right, if he sat there sipping his latte, flicking on his phone while his nephews and nieces are playing in a crowded, busy park, that's actually called neglect. Absolutely right. It's called neglect. It's not watching over them. Okay? What do you do? Well, you know, if you've got kids in the park, you watch them because you're looking out for hidden dangers. You want to make sure, especially in a busy playground, that they don't get bullied by some other kid, right? You want to step in when they need help. You're watching out because you're paranoid, especially with your first child. You think someone's going to kidnap them, right? Because you think they're so beautiful, someone's going to kidnap them. What you don't realize, there are other much more beautiful kids in the park, right? Right? Okay? No, my kid's the most beautiful. My Josh, most beautiful kid in the park, okay? All right, so you often think, right, to do anything else is neglect. No, he was a beautiful baby, okay? He was, yeah, that's right. Thank you for picking that one out. Okay, I didn't say anything, okay? But that's what it means to watch over, okay? Watching over is actually quite an active work, an involved work, right? It's protecting the sheep and providing for the sheep. Protecting and providing. Now come with me to Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 is so significant. I think we forget this about Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23, there's two things in Psalm 23, very significant. The first three verses, notice how the watching word work of God the shepherd is described. So first three verses, how's the watching work of God described? Right? Verse 1 to verse 3, he ensures the sheep lack nothing. He brings them to green pastures. Why? They need to feed. He brings them beside quiet waters. Why? Because they need to drink, to refresh them. So God is providing for the sheep, okay? But notice as well that he continues to watch over the sheep, notice, even in the valley of darkness, verse 4. Have you ever noticed that? God is as much with his sheep in the green pastures as he is in the valley of darkness. The sheep need not be afraid. Why? Because he's with them. His rod and his staff bring him protection. He gives his sheep protection. Notice, what does the shepherd carry? He carries both a rod and a staff. Ever notice that? He doesn't just carry a shepherd's staff. You know, the stick with a shepherd's crook? That's to pull the sheep back from danger. It's to stop them from going over the cliff, right? It's the stick with a curved end. But notice he also carries a rod, doesn't he? You know what that rod is? And the translation is he carries a club. Now, why does a shepherd carry a club? It's not for the sheep. Why does the shepherd carry a club? Well, it's to protect the sheep from harm. It's to protect the sheep from danger. It's to protect the sheep from enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34-35, David is speaking to King Saul. 1 Samuel 17 is the scene where David eventually goes out to battle Goliath. But before that, David is having a conversation with Saul, because Saul says, you can't fight Goliath. And then David describes his time as a shepherd using the rod or the club. And now notice what he says. He says, I've always watched after my father's sheep, not just providing for them, but protecting them. Okay? So 1 Samuel 17, 34, 35, let me read that for us. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. That is what he uses the club for. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm a shepherd, okay, and I've got a wooden stick, right, even though it's a big wooden stick, and there was a bear helping itself to a sheep or a lion helping itself to a sheep, what would you do? I can tell you what I would do. Here, one sheep, it's all right. I still got 99, okay? But here we read, that's what a shepherd does. He protects with a club. He goes to war for his sheep. You see, shepherd leadership involves both providing for the sheep and protecting the sheep. Providing for the sheep and protecting the sheep. The shepherd watches over the flock by doing these two things, providing for the sheep, protecting the sheep from harm, defending the sheep from danger. He leads the flock to green pastures so that they're fed, but he protects them in the valley of darkness. Now that is what it means to be an elder. To be a shepherd of God's flock, watching over God's people involves those two things, feeding them and defending them, providing for them and protecting them, which tells you something about Christian leadership, doesn't it? Shepherding is not supposed to be easy work. It's laborious. It requires vigilance day and night. It is dangerous work because to provide for the sheep and to protect the sheep, a shepherd must be willing to put aside their personal safety, their personal comfort, even their life to watch over the sheep. Shepherding actually requires a willingness to suffer to watch over those under your care. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like Jesus, the chief shepherd? Read with me John chapter 10, verse 11 to 13. John 10, 11 to 13, this is what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In contrast, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, so often we look at leadership in our world, and how does leadership in our world work? Certainly in the workplace. Things are going well, and the leader is there. Things are not going well, the leader bails, leaves you in a lurch. Not so the good shepherd. But what does actually providing for and protecting actually mean for the elders of the church? Okay, for those who lead God's people, what does it practically mean to provide and to protect for the flock? Well, when we turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul actually spells out what it involves. Okay, so in your Bibles, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He doesn't just spell out, so verse 5 to verse 8, he doesn't just spell out the criteria in selecting elders, right? He doesn't just say, this is how you should pick elders or shepherd leaders in the church. He also says, this is what an elder is to do. Look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, notice two things. The elder or the shepherd leader must be absolutely committed to the gospel passed down, right? They must know the gospel. That's what's been passed down to them, so that they can do two things. So they can encourage others by this sound doctrine, by this teaching, and so they can refute those who oppose it. You see those two things? Feeding the sheep by bringing the truth of the gospel to bear in people's lives, and then protecting the sheep by cutting down the lies and the deception in front of the sheep. Okay? This is the reason why Paul's final words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's final words to Timothy, who was also an elder of the church, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Keep preaching the word. Keep teaching the word of the gospels revealed in the scriptures. Be prepared in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Right? Shepherd leaders do two things. In season, out of season, what do? They correct, they rebuke, and they encourage. You see that? Why do people need correcting and rebuking? To protect them from lies, from ungodliness. But they also need encouraging. They need to be fed. They need to be taught with great patience and careful instructions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That is the work of a shepherd who watches over the flock, feeding and protecting, providing and defending, right? Knows the truth of the gospel, teaches it, proclaims it, applies it in the life of those under their care, and then defends the truth in the life of those under their care. Now, that is the primary role of Christian leadership in the church. You are a shepherd to those under your care, called to watch over them. Hear that? If you're a Christian leader, you are a shepherd to those under your care, called to watch over them, to feed them with the word, and to defend them using the word, to provide for them with the word, encourage them with the word, and to protect them from lies and ungodliness and sin using the same word. And it's not just elders who are to shepherd this way. Do you know that? It's all those who lead in a church community who have people entrusted to them under their care. And so in the home, I'll use Joey and Edwina as an example. In the home, one day, Joey and Edwina one day will be parents. Okay? Maybe that's why they want to do the children's ministry stuff, getting a bit of practice, right? Leading children's ministry camp. But one day, and many of you here, I suspect, will be parents one day. One day, as moms and dads, you will be shepherds to your children. And as a shepherd to your children, you are not just responsible for providing for them physically, not just financially and educationally, you are actually also called to feed them and protect them spiritually. You're called to foster in them a love for the Word. You are encouraged to foster in them a heart for prayer and reading of the Scriptures, which means that you must pray and read the Scriptures with them, right? You must speak God's Word into their lives. You must use God's Word to encourage them in their circumstances. You must speak God's Word into their challenges, right? You must protect them from the lies of culture around them. You must also correct and rebuke. Parents don't like doing that stuff, you know, especially parents who like to be liked. That's why in most families, there's always a good parent and a bad parent. Bad parents are the one who disciplines. The good parents are the one who is the one who loves, you know, who does all the fun and active stuff, right? Curious to know which one will be in Joey and Edwina's house one day, right? But when you become a parent, you are shepherds to your children. To do otherwise is to neglect them. Some of you are married. In your marriage, husbands, you're meant to be a shepherd to your wife. You're feeding and protecting them spiritually. And so you might be providing for them emotionally. You might be providing for them physically. But are you feeding and protecting them spiritually? Will you encourage them? Will you encourage them to maintain the priorities of regular Sunday worship? Are you going to lead by making decisions for your family shaped by the Word? You fostering in your spouse a love for the Bible? You reading and praying the Scriptures with them? You speaking God's Word into their lives, their circumstances, their challenges? And I know if you are a guy and you are in a relationship or you are married, one of the hardest things to do is to speak God's Word of rebuke and correction to your wife. Yeah, Edwina's nodding her head. Yeah, absolutely. Why? It's a scary thing. You think about it, you know? Like, you know, she shares something with you and then you go, well, that's not very Christian. What am I going to say at that point? Well, what does a good shepherd do? A good shepherd, remember what 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 actually says? It says, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You see that? The principle applies there as well in marriage. Good shepherds will actually do that. You shepherding well in your marriage? In your ministry at Grace Point, many of you here are involved in a variety of ministry. As you lead people in your community groups or your micro groups, as you lead children in your Sunday school class, as you lead young people in your extreme group, as you lead the music team up here, as you lead others, perhaps in the morning tea team or the welcoming team at morning service, can I say to you, you're also a shepherd called to watch over people in your ministry. Notice, and this one here most people don't get, and I hope you get it this evening. In the Scriptures, the task of leadership is not on achieving the task. It's watching over those under your care, providing for them and protecting them by the word of the gospel. I want to say that again because a lot of people will miss this. In the Scriptures, the task of the leader in whatever ministry is not on achieving the ministry, because their ministry is watching over those under your care first, providing for them and protecting them by the word of the gospel. You see that? That's Christian leadership. That is the first task. That is the first activity, not achieving the purpose of that ministry. Friends, this is the primary image of leadership in the Scriptures. Watching over the flock by feeding them the word of the gospel and protecting them using the word of the gospel. Okay? Now, the how of eldership. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Peter doesn't stop there because he also speaks of the how of eldership. How is this work going to be carried out? Look at verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now notice, how the work is carried out is just as important as what an elder does. The work of the shepherd is just as important as the heart of the shepherd. Do you know that? The work of the shepherd is just as important as the heart of the shepherd. And so here's the first one. Watch over the flock, not because you must, but do it willingly. Don't do it because you're forced. Right? Because Elliot coerced me, right? Don't shepherd unwillingly. Don't be a resentful leader. If you're going to shepherd, do it willingly because God wants you to be a willing leader, right? Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. And I think Peter says that because shepherd leadership is very, very hard work. You know, you think with me, for those of you who have played the role of providers for people or who have sought to protect people under your care, it's hard work. Hard work not just in the church, but in every sphere of life where we've been entrusted with people under our care, in the home, in the workplace, in business, in ministry, it's hard work. Why? Because the work of watching over people is difficult, right? It's draining and sometimes disappointing. Now, if you're a leader at Grace Point, I want you to hear that. The work of looking after people is difficult, is draining, and sometimes disappointing because sheep are not always responsive. Sheep are not always easy. They do not always appreciate you. Dennis Law, who used to be the senior pastor in the Cathneys here, he said to me in the early days of ministry, one of the things you got to realize, Huge, he goes, he's done ministry over like 40, 50 years. He said, you know, one of the things you got to realize in ministry is that sheep bite back. Sheep bite back. I'm going, wow, that's painful. That's why you send someone else to deal with a difficult sheep. Okay? And you know what? Your parents probably realize this more than you, right? Because as a parent, you know, it's so easy sometimes. And I said this in the morning service. Parents sometimes get so resentful because they're always giving to their children. They're always giving to their children time, effort, money to provide for them. And then it wears them down because sometimes they feel unappreciated. I feel appreciated. I do. Okay. Right. Just want to clarify. Okay. Okay. Now, if you're a husband or wife, it's easy to serve and to serve your wife in a very resentful way and unwilling way as well. Okay. It's easy to serve your spouse out of obligation without any real desire to serve them, without any real desire to love them. Now, if you're a small group leader, right, a micro group leader or a small group leader, it's easy to serve half-heartedly or grudgingly, doing the bare minimum, especially when your micro group is uncommitted, right? Or it's hard to serve people when they're so uncommitted. No, 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 that is not the heart of a real shepherd. If you're going to be a shepherd, do it willingly as God wants you to be. Friends, the chief shepherd willingly laid down his life for you. He didn't do it resentfully. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't coerced. He didn't do it because he was forced to do it. No, what do we read? John 10, verse 14. Let me read that for us. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Willingly. He does it willingly. And so just as the work of the chief shepherd is marked by a willingness to sacrifice for the flock, a willingness to lay down his life to serve the flock, so too the elder, so too the Christian leader. Isn't that what we want? Leaders who would be willing to sacrifice for us, willing to lay down their lives, willing to give up their rights for us, willing to give up their time for us, willing to share their resources to provide for us and to protect us. Watch over the flock under your care, not because you must, but do it willingly. That's the heart of a shepherd. Here's the second thing. Watch over the flock not to get something out of them, not to profit from them, not to gain from them. Don't shepherd for personal gain. Don't shepherd to build your own kingdom. Don't shepherd to boost your ego. Look at verse 2. If you're going to do it, he says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. You're going to shepherd, do it because you are just eager to serve those entrusted to you. And if you think it's not possible that shepherds would do that, right? Shepherd only for personal gain. Well, think again. Think of leaders who lead for personal gain. Leaders who use people under their care to further their own careers in the workplace. Leaders who are more interested in making personal profit than care for their employees. Leaders who care more about their reputation and position than those under their care. And we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it in politics. That's why we're also cynical about politics. We see it in the business world. If you're a worker, maybe you've experienced that in the workplace. And sometimes it even creeps into the church. Now, Peter says, if you're going to shepherd, do it not for personal gain, not for any form of profit. Do it with an eagerness to serve. It is a real contrast, you know, to the Bible's picture of false shepherds, because the Bible actually does have a picture of what the false shepherd looks like. And one of the things that really marks the false shepherd is that they do it for gain, for personal gain. Have a look at Ezekiel 34. Because in Ezekiel 34, you've got a picture of shepherds who exploit the sheep. Shepherds who lead, really, God's flock to use and abuse God's flock. Okay? Who lead to benefit from the sheep, who lead to profit from the sheep. So Ezekiel 34, verse 1 and verse 6, God's word of judgment at this point is coming to the shepherds of Israel. Okay? The word of the Lord came to me, 34, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy, speak against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. They're scattered. They've become food for all the wild animals. Now notice there, what is the mark of the false shepherd? Instead of watching over the sheep, providing for the sheep, and protecting the sheep, they are starving the sheep. In fact, they're devouring the sheep. They feed on the sheep. They clothe themselves with the wool of the sheep. Friends, the chief shepherd served us, his flock. Some of you here, you're very familiar with Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, what do we read? Philippians 2, we read that Jesus didn't serve to ascend the throne. That's how the world works. People serve so they can climb the ladder of success and position and power. No, Jesus didn't serve to ascend the throne. Jesus actually gave up the throne to serve us. Jesus didn't serve us to gain power, position, and authority. He gave up power, position, and authority to serve us. And just as the work of the chief shepherd is marked by an eagerness to serve the flock with his life, so too the elder, so too the Christian leader. The proper attitude of an elder or the Christian leader is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. Let me say it again. The proper attitude of an elder or Christian leader is an eagerness to give, not a desire to get. The motivation to Christian service must never be for self. To boost one's ego, to elevate one's status, to build one's kingdom, to be needed, to be liked, to be praised. No, no, no. That is not the heart of the shepherd. Isn't that what we want? Leaders who would be willing to put aside power and position to serve us. Leaders who care more about us than they do about making a profit. Leaders who aren't self-centered but are selfless in the way they serve us. Well, Peter says, watch over the flock under your care, not greedy for gain, but eager to serve. Here's the third thing. Look at verse 3. Watch over the flock, not in a domineering way, not in a heavy-handed way, not in a brutal or abusive way. Don't shepherd harshly. If you're going to do it by being an example to those under your care. Notice, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, if you don't think that it's possible for a shepherd to be harsh and domineering and abusive, well, think again. Parents who are domineering and demanding of their kids. Bosses who are heavy-handed. Marriages marked by ongoing threats by one partner. Bully behavior in the workplace by managers. Leaders who bully us. We've all seen that. We see it in politics. We see it in the business world. We see it in the workplace. Some of you have experienced it in families. Sometimes it even creeps into the church. Now, Peter says, if you've got a shepherd, don't lord over those and trust it to you. Instead, be an example to them. And again, Jesus, the chief shepherd, shows us how a shepherd leads, how a shepherd uses power and authority, not to lord over others, but to serve them. In your Bibles, come with me to Mark chapter 10. Familiar passage to many of you. If you're a leader at Grace Point, this is one of the passages you've got to constantly come back to remind yourself of why you lead and how you should be leading. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 37, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they privately come to Jesus. And you can sort of understand why they privately come to Jesus. They come and they ask Jesus to give them a place on his right and his left when he comes in his glory. And so, of course, they come privately. How many disciples are there? 12. How many seats are there next to the throne of Jesus? 2. So only 2 people can assume that place. So they come privately. I'm not going to ask publicly because then the rest will think, oh, why can't we have those places? So they come, they know who Jesus is, he's the king, and they want to rule with him on his left and his right, and they think to sit on Jesus' left and right on his throne, with him on the throne, is to rule with power and authority, to lead with power and authority, to have people serve us, to have people praise us. And then Jesus says, notice what does he say? To sit on my left and my right is to drink from a cup of suffering and to be baptized in suffering. Why does Jesus say that? Who was on the left and right of Jesus when he ascended the throne? Two criminals crucified on a cross. Because in Mark's gospel, the throne is a cross. Jesus' throne is a cross. His crown is a crown of thorns. And so Jesus says, you want to sit on my left and right? You want to rule with me? Sure you can. But you're going to find a cross on my left and right. That's how I'm going to rule, from a cross, with nails in my hands, wearing a crown. And so leading with me means using your power to suffer for those you lead. Christian leader, hear this. Leading with Jesus means using your power to suffer for those you lead. And so, have a look at what happens next, verse 41 to verse 45. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They get upset. I tell you why they get upset, because they didn't have the nuance, right? The better understanding, or they weren't quick enough to ask Jesus first. That's why they were indignant. But, and so Jesus corrects them all. Verse 42, Jesus called them all together, right? Because they're all numbskulls. He says, they all got leadership wrong. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see what Jesus says? Those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials out there in the world exercise authority over them. And friends, you look around you in the world, right? In the workplace, in politics, in business, in so many homes, it is marked by a domineering spirit, a heavy-handedness, threats and intimidation in leadership. Greatness in the world is marked by assuming a position of power and authority over others. Jesus says, not so for his disciples, certainly not so for those who shepherd his people. Look at verse 43. Greatness in leadership, according to Jesus, is marked by servanthood. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The one who wants to ascend must first descend. The one who wants position must be a servant of all. The one who wants to rule must first be a slave of all. The one who wants to lead must first assume the posture of a slave to those around them. Jesus turns everything upside down. And again, it's grounded in the example of the chief shepherd, because look at him, he says. Because Jesus says, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be elevated. He did not come to be praised. He didn't come to be appreciated. He came to serve. Friends, in Christian leadership, for the elder in the church, or the husband in the home, or the worker in the workplace, there is no room, absolutely no room for a domineering spirit, no room for heavy-handedness, no room for demanding attitude, no room for an abusive word, no room for a threatening posture at all. No. The heart of a shepherd isn't marked by a domineering or a heavy-handed spirit. Instead, we read, it leads by being an example to the flock. A shepherd leads by being a model of Christ-likeness to those under their care. It says to the flock, watch my life. Look at how I love. Look at how I am patient. Look at my godliness. Look at how I deal with money. Look how I deal with conflict. Look at how I deal with suffering. That's why the criteria for eldership is always observable. That's why we got in the Bible reading Clement read, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, and then 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. All those qualities in shepherd eldership, they are observable. They can be seen. They can actually be quantified in the life of an individual, because it is visible. Because those who lead God's people are called to be examples to the flock. in Paul's word to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4, 11 to 16, Timothy was a young elder, right? And what's the problem? Often I think sometimes we think, oh, young people, how does a young man lead older people? Well, this is how. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, he was a young elder. And he was told to do two things. He was told to teach the word and to be an example to the flock. Teach the word, be an example to the flock, right? Don't demand that the flock do things or follow you or submit to you. Don't make demands. Don't be harsh. Be an example to the flock. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, he says, command and teach these things. Then he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, the preaching and teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So that people around you, so that the flock can actually see your progress, your maturity, your growth in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You see that? The shepherd is never harsh or abusive. Jesus certainly was not. The chief shepherd was firm but never crushing. He spoke the truth, always in love. He was never heavy-handed, demanding or abusive. In fact, he led by example, didn't he? He laid down his life for you. And so too should be those who lead his flock. And so in Christian leadership, whether in the church or in the home or in the workplace, there is no room for bully behavior, for demanding behavior, for intimidation, right? For heavy-handedness, for threats. There's no place for leadership that makes people under your care feel fearful or unsafe. That is not the heart of the shepherd. And if you think with me for a moment, we want leaders who aren't going to abuse us, aren't going to threaten us or intimidate us. We want leaders who will model for us what is good and desirable, who will model for us godliness in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so watch over the flock under your care, not lording over them, but being examples to them. That is the heart of shepherd leadership. You see that? Willing, eager to serve, and as examples to those under your care. And you know, I think that's what culture and society needs. That's what business needs. That's what politics needs. That's what homes need. Elder-like leaders who reflect the heart of the shepherd. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's overwhelming when you read a passage like this, okay? It's overwhelming because such leadership seems so unattainable. It seems so impossible. We rarely see it in our experience, and even as a leader, it's overwhelming. When I read passages like this, I think, wow, I think of not what I am able to do, I think of how far I have failed. So how are we going to do this? Where are we going to find the power to shepherd God's people this way? Right? Because like I shared with you, right? Like Elliot and I, right? It's like, wow, if I see a bear coming, I see a lion coming, I've got a club, but I think I'd run. Okay? Well, Peter doesn't leave us empty-handed. He knows by our own strength and power, we cannot lead like this. Okay? So where do we find power? Well, here's the third thing, the promise that empowers the eldership. Well, the what and how is sandwiched between verse 1 and verse 4. And verse 1 and 4 tells us the promise that empowers shepherd leadership. Look at verse 1 and verse 4. To the elder among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, Peter has been doing this throughout his letter. If you've been with us through the series, you'll know this. Because Peter is constantly getting us to look forward to our lasting inheritance. Constantly getting us to look forward to what happens when Jesus returns. Because when Jesus returns, he says, we get our lasting inheritance. Everything we lose, we get back. Everything we've missed out on is returned to us, right? In adversity, the promise of a greater glory to be revealed gives you power to stand firm. In present loss, the promise of a crown of glory gives you power to keep loving people. In the face of unjust suffering, the promise of a greater inheritance gives you comfort to keep doing good. That's why the letter ends this way. The letter ends the way it began. So chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, very significant. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, Peter says, the death and resurrection of Jesus gives us what? A lasting inheritance. In his great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, into a lasting inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Right? Chapter 5, verse 10, come down to 5, verse 10. We read the same thing. And the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so Peter's been saying all along in this letter, friends, in the face of unjust suffering, in the face of political pressure, in the face of personal tragedy, personal adversity, he says, in the face of all these things, he says, because of Jesus, there is eternal glory and inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The ending, right? It's the ending that we desire is coming. While we're called to endure grief and all kinds of trials, remember the ending we've been longing for is coming because of Jesus. A day when God will intervene. He will restore. He will vindicate. He will execute justice. Good will triumph over evil. The love that you desire that will last forever, it's coming. Right? Peace is restored. Wrong is made right. What is lost is returned to you. It's the ending every heart longs for. In fact, that desire for that better ending, has it ever occurred to you? It's the ending to all the great stories in our culture. The Lord of the Rings trilogy, the Harry Potter series, the Chronicles of Narnia, the Avengers Marvel Universe, it's the ending we all long for. He will restore, he will vindicate, he will execute justice. Good triumphs over evil. Peace is restored. What is lost is returned to us. Now, knowing that future, Peter says, is what will empower us to be shepherd leaders. That same promise is to empower the work of the shepherd leader. Not only does the promise of the greater inheritance free us from the power of present suffering and worldliness, it also frees us from the power of resentment when called to lay down our lives for people we serve who don't respond to us positively. It frees us from the power of selfishness when called to give of ourselves as well, to serve those under our care when we receive nothing in return. It frees us from the power of harshness when called to love those under our care when they're unresponsive. You know, in the world of the New Testament, you would receive a crown for two things, okay? If you're an athlete, you compete in the games, you come out in the front, you get a crown. But it's actually a crown made out of an olive wreath or a laurel wreath. Or maybe you did well in public office, and so your recognition would be a crown, an olive wreath or a laurel wreath to recognize your achievement, your status. And so Peter says, you're a shepherd leader. Shepherd leaders serve not for a crown that's perishing, that's fading. Recognition and praise that's short-lived. Economic gain and financial security that's brief. Comfort and luxury that's actually passing. The leaders of this age, they serve. Why? Because that's what they're looking for. But their crown is perishing and spoiling and fading. The leaders of this age, they serve out of obligation for personal gain. They lord it over others so that they might wear the crown. But you, shepherd leaders, will receive a better crown, a crown of glory, notice, that's lasting, unfading, that will never perish, spoil, or fade, in contrast to a crown of leaves that will soon decay. Think of Jesus. The crown of suffering he wore gave way to a crown of glory. The crowns and the thorns that come from shepherding God's people, the loss that comes from daily laying down your life for people under your care, the sacrifices that come from serving those under your care, in the church, in the home, in your family, in your microgroup, in your one-to-one, in your marriage, in your ministry, and you feel present loss perhaps, you experience present difficulties perhaps, you experience a lot of present disappointment perhaps, can I say to you this evening, they are all going to give way to a crown of glory that's lasting and unfading. And so I want to say to you, there'll never be a loss shepherding like Jesus those God has placed under your care. Did you get that? Did you hear that? I want you to remember this. There'll never be a loss shepherding like Jesus those God has placed under your care and doing it willingly, eagerly serving them, and being examples to them. Anchor in the promise of the gospel, because it will give you power to be a shepherd like Jesus to those God has placed under your care. So keep watching over them, protecting them and providing for them like Christ, willingly, always eager to serve them, and always as examples to them in Christ-likeness. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, you alone are the true shepherd of the flock who watches over us. You alone provide and protect us. We do thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have come as the chief shepherd. You have sought us out in our lostness. You have laid down your life for us. And so we bring to you this evening all in our church, our elders, our pastors, our Sunday school teachers, our community group leaders, our youth leaders, our microgroup leaders, music team leaders, parents, workers, husbands, all who have been entrusted with people under their care. Give to them a shepherd heart after yours. Help them watch over those under your care by providing and protecting them by your word. Help them encourage others in godliness and protect them from worldliness. Protect them as well from serving resentfully for selfish gain and harshness. Help them shepherd willingly, always eager to serve and as Christ-like examples to those under their care. Empower them with the promise of your gospel, a lasting crown far greater than any sacrifice or disappointment in serving those under their care. Father, this evening we ask this for the good of your flock here at Grace Point and the praise of your everlasting name. Through Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. Amen.